How do you respond to the Word of God when it's being preached or taught? What is your response like when you are reading it on your own? As I approach this passage, which will start with parables, Christ is going to give us four of them in this chapter. But in particular, the parable of the sower deals with the different ways the Word of God is being received by those who hear it. And I think perhaps the real question is, did they really hear it? How many of you have ever remembered your parents saying, "Did you hear what I said?" Or maybe you were driving home and someone in the car said, "I didn't understand a word of that this morning." I've had the privilege a number of times of preaching at rescue missions. It's like preaching to the dead. At the rescue mission, really, it is like preaching to those who are in death row. For there are people who come to church that way as well. They do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. They have no hunger for the Word of God, but they did church. There are people today flooding churches across America who will sing about God and talk about God, but they're spiritually dead. They have no living relationship with God whatsoever. But sad to say, sometimes we as Christians, we act like we're dead as well. And some of us should seriously consider how we listen to the Word of God. When you are out of fellowship with God, it's kind of interesting because you're not hungry for spiritual truth when you're out of fellowship with God. And you don't hear, just like those who are spiritually dead do not hear. Someone said that the Sunday morning attendance reveals the popularity of the church and the prayer meeting reveals the popularity of God. A.W. Tozer once said, quote, "If God withdrew the Holy Spirit tomorrow, my church would function just the same. We wouldn't even know he was gone." I want to begin with a series of questions relating to what I just said. How do you normally respond to sermons when they are preached? Honestly, what expectations do you have coming to church and listening to a sermon or a Sunday school lesson? What's in your mind? "Now I lay me down to sleep. The sermon's long, the pastor's deep. If he should quit before I wake, please give my arm a gentle shake." Honestly, do you come to church to genuinely worship God, and do you come prepared to feed on His Word? Or I would ask you this morning, are you honestly hungry for His Word? Something I've never understood in the past, and I've been guilty of this myself, but I think Saturday night ought to be a time of preparing for Sunday morning. How many times have you been to someone's house or at a party on Saturday night and you're there till 12, 1, 2 o'clock in the morning, and then you come to church and you need toothpicks here to begin with and you just feel sluggish? You're not going to get anything from God. Do you work at being under the Word of God as you are exhorted on a regular basis? Hebrews 10:25, that tells us that we should not neglect our assembling together so that you get the full course. I say that from the perspective if the preacher is preaching through a passage, such as we are in the Gospel of Mark. I'll tell you how I got thinking about all of this. I think the key verse to this parable is in verse 9. Notice it. And he, Jesus, said unto them, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. What does that mean to you? He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. I think of Caesar, lend me your ears. Well, there's something to that. I want to say something important to you. That's what he's saying. Well, in consideration of our text, we should note that there is a difference, and I don't know if you've ever considered this, but think about this for a moment. There is a difference between being Bible taught and Spirit taught. Did you grab that? A difference between being Bible taught and Spirit taught. Listen carefully to 1 Corinthians 2:14. But the natural man, that's the unsaved man, but the natural person receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Spiritual discernment is only generated by the Holy Spirit. It is possible to be instructed in all the rudiments of the Word of God and still have no understanding of it. There are people who have degrees in Bible and theology and they have no spiritual illumination whatsoever. It is as though a veil sort of remains over their minds, preventing the truths of God from getting from their mind to their heart. And again, I think of the spouse who will say to her husband, didn't you hear the message this morning? Or vice versa. There are many people who do church on Sunday mornings without any changes ever being made. And by the way, this is true of both children and adults. In many cases, it is because they have not passed from death unto life. Their lives are maybe very moral, but their Christianity is more mechanical. And to be very honest with you, I'm not talking about hypocrites here. Sometimes we hear things like this, oh, those are hypocrites. No. Some of these are very, very serious. They're very sincere about church. But they're spiritually blind, and they're starving for spiritual reality. Another normal conversation in cars, again, is, I didn't get anything out of it. Well, why? I hope you have the handout in front of you. But more than that, I hope you'll take it home. Put it in your Bible where you'll see it on a regular basis. Because I think the principles here are very, very important. But knowing and understanding the Word of God when it's preached involves several aspects. Number one, you come with a hunger for the Word of God. Are you hungry spiritually? Do you really desire to be fed from the Word of God? Do you really desire a deeper relationship with the author of the Word of God? I think this is the mindset of the psalmist when he said, as the deer pants after the water brooks, so my soul panteth after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. Psalm 42:1. Did you come to church that way today? Number two on your handout there, knowing the scriptures. Yes, I think it's important to know the academic facts. What they say is important, but you cannot allow it to become mechanical. Many Christians have their devotions in the morning, not necessarily to meet with God, but they know it's something they're supposed to do. And so we rush through it and then run off to work, whatever we have to do for the day. And there may be the accumulation of knowledge without actually growing closer to the Lord. Without actually being ignorant of what He may want you to do. Going to the Word in the morning should be like getting your instructions for the day. It's like God saying, here's what I want you to do today. And I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying here, because it is important to know the content of Scripture. It's amazing how many times someone in the midst of some struggle in their lives suddenly remembers some key passage or some key verse from their past, and it changes their lives, literally. I think that's one of the reasons why Awana is so important. Keep your finger here. We will come back. But I want you to go to John 16 for a moment, please. John chapter 16. The third aspect, and it's on your handout, enlightened by the Spirit of God. Enlightened by the Spirit of God. The Scriptures must be read, and they must be heard when taught or preached. How? By the same Spirit that originally inspired them. Look at verse 13, please. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, what's He going to do? He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself. That's very important. A lot of churches today, I don't know why, emphasized Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit. If it's true, if the Holy Spirit does what He says He will do, He's going to manifest Jesus Christ. It's going to be Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ. Again, He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and will show you things to come. He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine and shall show it unto you. Jesus Christ Himself is the truth, John 14, 6. We all know that passage. But He cannot be confined to mere words, even though He has inspired those words Himself. And so we need to come to the Word with a hunger to know God, to know His instruction given to us in His Word. We must then know the Word. We can't work it. We can't live it without knowing it. Thirdly, we must leave ourselves so surrendered to Him that we will be wide open and ready to receive the Word by the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit of God. And apart from that, you will never understand this book. How many times as a parent have you said to yourself, I can't understand why these kids don't get it? Now, this does not totally, it does not mean that you're going to totally understand everything when you first read a text or hear it in a sermon. I've been at this for over 50 years, and there are still many things in the Word of God, and I go, oh, I never noticed that before, and the next thing you know, I'm digging. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 4:8 wrote, we were perplexed, but not in despair. Sometimes we don't understand certain things, but we know it's going to be all right. God's in charge. God may want to do some further illuminating. He may want you to do some further digging into the Word of God on your own. And when Paul preached the Word of God to the Bereans, remember that in Acts chapter 17, verse 11 says, they received the Word with readiness of mind. They were excited about it. And then what do? They went back and they searched the Scriptures daily whether or not all the things they heard were true. That's what God wants of you and me. Now, we're not going to really get to the parable of the sower today, but when we do, there are some things God wants us to know. Acts chapter 1, verse 7 states that there are some things that are not for us to know. That's kind of interesting. Unfortunately, there are some who learn much of what's not there. And when we look at it and we say, whoa, what is, I don't know. And we try to figure out what is not there. They spend so much time there that they don't get what God wants us to know. Oh, you see, there's all different ways of approaching the Word of God. I want to give you three important truths that will help you right here. They're on your sheet. Number one, just because things do not make sense to you does not mean that they do not make sense at all. Does that make sense? You are familiar with Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, where God states, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." This is illustrated so many places in Scripture. I like Joseph. Just think, for the first 20 years of his life out there, after he's sold into Egypt, all of these strange things that are happening to him, terrible things. Yet Joseph stayed true to the Lord. He didn't let those things sidetrack him one bit. He continued to trust in God. Now, he didn't understand why. He had no clue as to what God was going to do. And God raises him to second in command in the land of Egypt. Takes him right out of prison. Can you imagine that? And later he understood exactly what God was doing. Say, how do you know he understood? Because this is what he said to his brothers. When you sold me into Egypt, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. He understood that God was sovereignly in control of his life. That leads us to a second truth. Because some things do not make sense to you now does not mean that they will not make sense to you in the future. As you grow in the Lord, the Spirit of God will continue to open your eyes and you will understand. If you're determined not to grow in the Lord, you can sit in church for 45 years and nothing's going to change. You still won't understand it. Amen. As you read the Word of God or you hear it preached, there will be a number of things that don't make sense. But don't let that stop you from staying in the Word. Sooner or later, the Spirit of God will open your eyes to truths that relates to that which is before you, and suddenly it will make sense. I love how the Word of God fits together, and when there are things over here, for example, in the book of Leviticus, and you're reading along, you say, whoa, that does not make sense. And then later you're reading the book of Hebrews, and all of a sudden you say, wow, I know what that's all about over there in Leviticus. The Spirit of God does that. And it's exciting. It is really exciting. Third truth. There is a higher viewpoint from which things that do not make sense by our own understanding can be made sense by our spiritual understanding. Say, what is it that God wants us to do? He wants us to trust Him, regardless if nothing makes sense at all. I wonder how many times God said to Joseph, just trust me, I know what I'm doing. God wants to bring us up to a higher plane where we will only be satisfied in Him alone. He is our portion. He is our reward. He allows things that do not make sense so that we will grow in our relationship with Him. And that growth and intimacy in your relationship with Him will bring about a brand new understanding of truth. And your eyes will be open and you'll say to yourself a number of times, wow, I have never seen this before. And it gets exciting. Amen. Our goal must be to seek God Himself, to seek a greater walk with Him. And I guarantee you, understanding will follow. If your teenager does not understand, is he following the Lord? If you do not understand, are you truly seeking after Him? And that's what it's all about. That's what the psalmist meant when he said, as the deer panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee. Now, I recognize we're still in the introduction of the sower here. Will we ever get at it? Let's go to Mark chapter 4, please, in verse 1. Mark chapter 4 and verse 1 in our text. And he began again to teach. Okay, he's going to open his mouth. He's going to be sharing some things. How is the hearer going to hear? He began to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine, hearken! Stop. The crowds were so large, they were pressing in on him as he taught. Therefore, he got into a boat, and the people gathered on the seashore to listen to what he would say. And verse 2 reveals that he taught them by way of parables. And Jesus taught with parables for a whole lot of different reasons, some given to us in the text. But the first two are noted in verses 10 through 12, and they are, number one, to conceal truth. That's the divine perspective. And secondly, to reveal truth, the human perspective. Well, let's look at it. Verse 10. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, unto those who really don't want to hear the word of God anyway, unto those who think church is absolutely boring, all these things are done in parables. That seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. Those who are without are those who are on the outside of the kingdom of God, those who have chosen to reject the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Those are the ones that are without. That's a quote, by the way, from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. And it confused many of the people, especially when it comes to this matter of evangelism. It even confuses us today. Because the details about God's kingdom are not to be used to prove God's message to anyone. And please put this in your mind and never forget it. Faith precedes proof. Did you get that? Faith precedes proof. Not vice versa. Relating to what we said about receiving the word academically through knowledge or by way of the Spirit of God. Remember God's word to the Corinthian believers about this matter and preaching from 1 Corinthians 1:21. He says, for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. They wanted nothing to do with him. It pleased God then by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. There were some that said, wow. This is truth. And the Spirit of God convicted of sin. And they repented of their sin and received the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Listen, from the world's perspective, what we're doing right now is absolute foolishness. Me standing in this pulpit and preaching is to them nothing more than foolishness. God's Word says it. God is not found through wisdom. He is found through faith. And the proof will be discovered as you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, the purpose twofold. Number one, to conceal truth. Number two, to reveal truth. But there's some others. Number three, to provoke thought. Number four, to invite commitment. Number five, to reveal the motive of the hearer. In other words, Jesus knew the motives of all those who heard him one way or the other. But he wanted them to recognize their true motive. I asked you earlier, what is your motive in coming to church? What is your motive in listening to a sermon? God the Spirit wants you to understand what your true motive is. Sometimes the parables made the people themselves recognize their true motives. I would ask, though, if Jesus were to appear today and put your motives on a screen behind me here, as to your church attendance, as to your reading the Bible in your home, as to your walk with the Lord at home, in the workplace, or wherever, what would you learn about yourself today? That's kind of scary, isn't it? Interesting thought, though. Number six, to satisfy those with spiritual hunger. I trust that's talking about you, that you have a genuine spiritual hunger. Now, Jesus often taught with parables. And what he did, he used common objects or actions to illustrate spiritual truths. And you remember that Jesus introduced this concept. Last week we saw it in Mark chapter 3, verse 23. It says, "And he called them unto him and said unto them in parables." A parable is a figurative story or a narrative that's true to life, designed to teach us specific spiritual truths. The figures Jesus used were very common things, common events, parenting. How about with the prodigal son? Things that people would have been familiar with, planting, farming, feasts, marriages, all these kinds of things. Things that they would have immediately been able to identify with. Now, we need some rules if we're going to properly interpret a parable. What are the rules? Number one, on your sheet, the first rule is to find out what the teaching meant to the very first audience. That's very important. So if I know what Jesus is saying to them, it will give me an idea as to what this parable is all about. So, number one, always figure out who the first audience is. Jesus taught in parables for the purpose of facing issues and solving problems. I just gave you six different reasons. One of the goals in interpreting parables is to discover the need of the original audience. Can you imagine the need of the 5,000 or more that were on the hill the day Jesus fed them? What is the need of the original audience? So know that audience, discover what the need is. Here in Mark chapter 4, you need to understand something about these people. Jesus is still in Capernaum. You say, when did this take place? On the same identical day that the events of chapter 3 that took place. So who's in this crowd? This is the same crowd that charged Jesus Christ was working in the power of Beelzebub. They said, he hath the devil. Therefore, we know that the parable of the sower was given to a crowd charged with growing hostility and those who had a total misunderstanding of his ministry. Now, at the same time, there were in the crowd those who were truly following him. And then there was the curious group. And I'll bet there was several thousand there on the seashore. They saw the miracles. They wanted to see more. Well, there's three different mindsets as to who's out there in that crowd. It was a great multitude, and you can imagine the charges that had been made by the scribes and the Pharisees back in chapter 3. I wonder how that affected the attitude of all the rest of the people that were gathered there on the seaside. Now, moving down by the seaside, the multitude grew. The curious people were continuing to gather. The crowd was so great. Jesus is now in the ship, and he's going to talk by way of parables. So this relates to rule number one, know the audience. Number two on your sheet, with any parable, it's important to recognize that it cannot mean now what it did not mean before. Oh, you go and listen to some sermons in some places, and there's all kinds of interpretations, and you say, wait a minute, the original audience would have never understood that. And that's right. A lot of people like to read into parables meanings and applications that were not made to the original audience. And something that's going to relate to this number three, do not press the parables for more than what is actually in the parable. That's very important if you're going to understand what Jesus is actually saying. Most of the parables have one main purpose, one main theme, one main focus, one key truth. The parable of the sower. Interesting that I give you all of this because the parable of the sower is going to be the exception to that rule. For example, in the parable of the prodigal son, I heard a message one time, and I learned about the secrets that were found in the corn husks and what it meant in the distant country. It's so important that we understand about the distant country. That's not the focus of the prodigal son. You're going to get all messed up on interpretation when you start doing that. And so number four falls into place naturally. Seek the central truth. What is it Christ is trying to say? Most of the parables have one central truth. And it's very interesting, again, the parable of the sower, that's even known by three different names. So you have the parable of the sower, you have the parable of the seed, you have the parable of the soils. The sower is Christ. The seed is the gospel. The soil represents how it's going to be received. You're the audience. You are the soil, in a sense. So how's it going to be received? Depending on what your heart is like, will determine how you are going to receive it. By the way, all three of those titles are appropriate because all three can be seen as the point of the major emphasis in this parable. But that makes this particular parable different from all of the rest. Another point of interest with this parable is the fact that Jesus provides the interpretation of this parable. And so we know the central truth that he was trying to drive home on that day. And that leads us to rule number five. Relate the details of the parable to the central truth. Don't make them central truths in themselves. You relate all those details to the central truth. And that relates again to number three. Do not press the parables for more than what's actually in them. And the goal here is to recognize that every part of the parable relates to the central truth. Now, most of you are more than acquainted with the parable of the sower. It'll be easy to preach that when I bring that to you. We most always think of it in terms of evangelism, but it can also be applied to those of us who believe we are Christians. We know the Lord. We are genuine Christians, but how is the word going to affect us? Are we going to allow the word of God to make an impact in our lives? Are we going to allow his spirit to change something in our lives? But I would like to stress one more point related to what we have talked about this morning, and we'll pick it up next time. By way of review, keep in mind Mark 1:22, we noted that the crowds were astonished at the teachings of Christ. It says, for he taught them as one that had authority, not like the scribes, not like the Pharisees. Now, when the crowds heard that, you can imagine it. That didn't make any brownie points with the scribes or Pharisees. But keep in mind, Jesus backed up his teachings with miracles. He did not quote men in his preaching. His doctrines was not received from men, but was received from God the Father. And he said he was God. In the passage in the sower, we're going to see the mystery of the kingdom of God in verse 11. We'll look at that next time. But keep in mind the parables, and in particular the parable of the sower, these are kingdom truths. In closing, I do want you to grab this one last thought, and I think it's very, very important. But note this one word in verse 3. It is the word in the King James, it's hearken. Perhaps in your translation, it is simply listen. Keep in mind, there's thousands on the seashore. Christ is out in the boat. I don't think he said, hearken now. I think he said, hearken! Say, how do you know this? I know this, but what I see in the text, this word hearken is a primary verb to hear, to listen. This is a strong exhortation, and it is how Jesus began when he taught the parable of the sower. So from the boat, I can imagine he spoke this rather loudly. It was as though he was saying, I have something very important to share with you. I want you to listen very carefully to what I have to say. Or another thing he might have been saying, this parable of the sower is very, very important. Now, please put this together in your mind. The Greek word for hearing here and the word for obeying in Scripture have the same root. If you obey the Word of God, it is evidence that you have heard the Word of God. The difference is that the word obey has an E added prefix. To hear, akouo, or akouein, pending on its ending. To obey is hupakouin or hyperakouo. Say, what's he saying? Hold the point. This is the ending. So biblical obedience is hyperhearing. There is hearing that is hyperhearing that is translated into obeying when the person obeys the word of God. This is hearing that goes beyond the eardrum and affects the heart, bringing about obedience. Or as stated earlier, the difference between being Bible taught and Spirit taught. The difference between receiving truth academically and receiving it spiritually. And this is exactly what Christ states when in verse 9 he said unto them, he that hath ears to hear, let him what, class? And you could also put there, let him obey. In verse 3, listen! In verse 9, he tells us who it is that will listen. And I close this morning by asking you this question. Which crowd identifies you? Some hearers of the gospel have hearts like the wayside in a field. Some have hearts like stony ground. Some have hearts like thorny ground. Some are like good ground. How is your hearing this morning? Are you more Bible taught or Spirit taught? Do you hear only with your ears, or does biblical truth go to your heart? Will hearing be translated into obeying? Let's bow our hearts and our heads together. Let me just say this. If you struggle and you say, I just can't understand the Word of God, maybe you need to seek and make sure you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior. You may not have the Spirit of God dwelling in you to help you understand the Word. If your life is not attuned to day by day allowing the Spirit of God to change you through the Word of God, why not change that just now? Surrender your life afresh to Him this morning. Tell him that you're willing to be a servant to anything he asks you to do in the quietness of the moment, please. Father, I thank you for the Word of God and the living Word who said, thy word is truth. Sanctify them with thy truth. I pray that that might become more and more a daily reality in our lives as we give ourselves afresh to hearing. It would be evidenced in obeying. I pray if there's someone here struggling in those areas this morning, Father, if they do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, Father, I pray that this will be the day that they'll honestly seek Thee out, that they might have the joy of knowing that they can understand this book and in that process gain an intimate relationship with you, our living God. God. I thank you for thy word. Help us to be open to its application today, that you might be glorified thereby. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.